Psalm 119 is all about the profitable use of God's written word, with a psalm being formed as an acrostic where each section contains a Hebrew letter that begins each of the eight verses in that section. Section Gimel in Psalm 119, 17 to 24 reveals the great value and the use of scripture in facing verbal attacks. So we view the section for insight and edification in that particular manner. Like to look to the Lord, and then we'll get into His word. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God who indwells us, who is the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to be of help. He's our teacher. He's our corrector. He is the one who empowers us to live. And we thank you, Father, for His guidance. We ask this morning for wisdom. First of all, to understand the passage and then to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24. We'll read it in the King's English first, and then we'll look at it from the text in the Hebrew. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud and are cursed, that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonials also are my delight and my counselors. Okay, the verse numbering system in the Hebrew text matches that of the Bible that we have, the English Bible. So we're staying, of course, with the English Bible's numbering system for this lesson. So we translate Psalm 119, 70 to 24 directly from the Hebrew text as follows. Grant unto your servant that I may live, and I will keep your word. Verse 18, uncover my eyes and I will see extraordinary things in your law. Verse 19, I myself, that's an emphatic pronoun, I myself am a sojourner on earth. Do not conceal your commandments from me. Verse 20, my life principle is consumed with longing for your applied ruling of the word and all of the time. Verse 21, you have rebuked the arrogant who are cursed, who wander away from your commandments. Verse 22, roll off from me scorn and contempt because I observe your statutes. Verse 23, yea, though princes convene and speak among themselves, that would be to confront me scornfully. Your servant muses in your decrees, and that is to oppose the effect of these princes. And verse 24, yea, your testimonies are my objects of delight. The men of my counsel, in other words, in opposition to the opposing counselors, the word of God as his counselor or group of counselors. So we consider significant observations regarding this psalm as follows. In this section of Psalm 119, the psalmist expresses his great need for the word of God. He's very focused on keeping God's word, verse 17. So as God uncovers his spiritual dullness, he learns extraordinary things from his word in verse 18. Things the psalmist needs since he feels insecure and alone like a sojourner without them. I believe he's speaking figuratively. He's not literally saying that he's a sojourner. He happens to be Jewish. But he feels like he's a sojourner. He feels like he's alienated, which is often the way a person feels if he's been verbally attacked, especially by a group of people. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of a situation, but it's extremely uncomfortable, and you feel very isolated. That's one of the things that abusive people try to do. They make you feel isolated, and then they can try to control your thinking. So that his entire inner man, his emotions, his spirit, and mind need the word, verse 20. So why? What's gotten him into this predicament? The reason for the psalmist's intense need of scripture is his challenge of facing strong verbal attacks, and explains how scripture equips him to handle them in verses 21 through 24. The psalmist has come under concerted verbal attack by powerful foes. And that's verse 23. These are princes. They're very powerful. And they convene. So you have a group of princes that are getting together. These are very influential people, and they have met to create problems for the psalmist. Okay. Princes have convened in an official council to harm him, unitedly, and thus formidably opposing the psalmist with scorn and slander. It's one thing for one person to scorn you and to slander you. It's another thing for a group of very influential people to get together and scorn you. That's very, very difficult. Yet, B, the scripture has been joyfully shown to be sufficient in countering the attack. Verses 21 and 22, 23 and 24. In the attack itself, the psalmist muses on the scripture passages that counter the verbal attack. Boy, is this helpful. Scripture is authored by God. It's inspired by God. And if scripture says something that is counter what a group of powerful human beings are doing by way of scorning or slandering, you have the word of Almighty God against these people. Remember, the word of God is the word by which God used to speak the universe into existence. He said, let there be stars, and there were stars. And we're thinking about galaxies with millions upon millions of stars and so forth. And he just spoke it into existence. So the power of God through his word is greater than the words of these false accusers. And that's something we have to keep in mind. I've been in situations like this where you use the scripture and the scripture is enormously influential. In fact, sometimes I've actually quoted it in the presence of a person who's opposing, and the person looks like they've been slapped in the face and all they did was quote scripture. I've done it with unbelievers and they're astounded, they're back up. So the word of God is very, very powerful. Well, Hebrews tells us the word of God is powerful, live and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword and so forth. So we need to use the scripture. And that's what you need to do. You muse on the scripture passage that counter the attack. Number two, the scriptures have then countered the attack and neutralized its effect as follows. Scripture has caused the verbal abuse to roll off the psalmist without penetrating his inner man so as to hurt him emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. We talk about water off a duck's back. That's a pretty good picture of what's going on here. It actually rolls off. The influence of the words actually roll off your back. They never penetrate and get in and hurt. Scripture also rebukes the attackers, revealing they have wandered away from God's word to turn to evil. And consequently, the psalmist has come to view Scripture as the object of his delight. For God's word in this severe trial has become the psalmist's own group of counselors that offset the evil counselors who have convened against him verbally to attack him. It's interesting, there's a proverb that says, in the multitude of counselors there's safety. The word of God is so powerful, and God is so brilliant, and he's so perfect in his counsel. It's like having a group of the greatest counselors of all time on your side. You know, you feel actually sorry for the people who are attacking you if you have the counsel of God on your side, because it's God's counsel versus theirs. And God with the person is the majority against the world. You know, you and God can stand against the world. And it's very, very important, therefore, to think of that, the value of God's word. So the lesson is, through using scripture in the trial of formidable verbal attacks by powerful evil foes who have convened to take counsel to oppose him, the psalmist learned to focus on Scripture's clarifications of reality that countered his foes' destructive verbal assaults and their effects as if Scripture itself was a group of supportive counselors. The psalmist thus delighted in staying focused on Scripture for his good. Now, incidentally, Christ is the supernatural counselor of Isaiah 9:6. And he's also the Word of God personified in Revelation 19:11-16. He's the Word of God who rides on the great white horse that comes back during the second coming of Christ. So, if we immerse our minds in Scripture, Jesus Christ supplies his supernatural counsel to that part that no party, single or group of any size or status can counter. You've got the power of the Son of God, the author of his word, on your side. You have God on your side. And with the word of God, you have this success. In fact, I really believe that God actually allows Christians to face verbal attacks at times because it drives them to his word, the only place where they can find balm. And the balm they find is absolutely complete. So what it does, it shows us the value of God's word and how important it is that we be in the word of God as a way of life. So in application, may we make getting to know scripture a chief goal in life, that we might offset evil, abusive, verbal attacks. Now, one way to do this is to have a regular Bible reading schedule. Maybe if you have a personal devotions, or my wife and I have devotions each morning and then each night. And in the morning, we're going through somewhere in 2 Samuel, I think it's 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. And then in the evening, we're going back through, we're in the book of Genesis, going through it for the umpteenth time. But it's amazing how when you have a systematic study of Scripture, how the Lord will arrange events in your life through his tremendous sovereignty to match what you need from the passages that you're using. It's incredible. Of course, God does this with the messages that we prepare here and the messages, the Sunday school, Sunday morning, so forth like that. Many times we've seen the Lord organize this material so that it addresses issues in our life. So that's one way to get to know Scripture, is just read it on a regular basis and then seek to apply it to something that's come up in your life. Number two, may we ask God to uncover priceless truths in his word that we might see extraordinary things there that are immeasurably valuable toward protecting us from harmful verbal assaults. And three, may we value Scripture's advice as if it was a host of valuable counselors that we might thrive in the inner man amid serious verbal attacks. And then I could have added a fourth one, if verbally attacked, immediately turn to Scripture for guidance and encouragement. What I would recommend doing is, if you can think of a verse that's helpful but you don't know where it is, think of the least likely, in other words, the word that least likely appears in Scripture, find it in that phrase in the Strong's Concordance and then look it up. Or on our website, we have a Google search engine that's attached to the website. So if there's a current, and a lot of people do this, if there's a concern, they just type in a phrase or issue of concern that they have. And if we have sermons that have that phrase will pop up. You might find six or seven sermons, and then you just go through them and click what you need. So there are all sorts of ways we can get help in regards to this. Also, we will recall that in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, it predicts that in the latter days of the church, there will be enhanced rises of abusive, slanderous people. So, this passage that we have, Gimel, will become more and more important for people in our era because people increasingly are becoming slanderous. They're becoming abusive verbally. We see this even in the public news. Look what's going on in the government. Look what's going on in the state government, in the federal government, how just outright lying and slander is being done against various officials. It's stunning to see it happen. But the Bible said that would occur. So a passage like this becomes even that much more important in our era. Okay, before I turn it over to you, I wanted to address something. This happened, it might have been 4 or 5 weeks ago, I don't know, there was a question that was brought up and I've done some research on it. And both in Matthew chapter 6 verse 13 and Luke chapter 11 verse 4, the Lord's Prayer, you'll recall, where Jesus tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Now, the question is, does that mean God leads us into temptation? So we're asking him not to lead us into temptation. The Greek expression there is egg case. It comes from the word eisphero, which means to lead or bring into. This is a petition given in a Hebraistic manner that asks God to lead one away from situations in which he may be tempted to sin. In other words, it's a recognition that one has a vulnerability to sinning. So he asks God, in view of his own vulnerability to sinning, to lead him away from situations in which he could be tempted to sin, because the temptation is so powerful, he's afraid that he's going to yield it. So that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about God leading us to sinning. We're asking God, because of our weakness, to lead us away from situations where we would even be tempted to sin. In other words, sin is so catastrophic, we've got to avoid it at all costs. So this is not something that negatively reflects on God. It reflects on us, on our weakness. And that's the intent of the prayer that is given here. And that would make perfect sense from Jesus' perspective. He's speaking to his disciples, whom he knows are weak. And there are several times in the scriptures where the writers of the scriptures said the disciples at that time, their hearts were hardened, which is an amazing admission. These are apostles someday, but they were, at the time, their hearts were hardened. So there was weakness there. And Jesus, when he came in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tried to keep the men awake so that they would pray that they would not enter into temptation and therefore flee when Judas came to pick him up. But they didn't do that. They didn't pray. They were weak. So it's not an issue that reflects negatively on God. It's on us. Because of our weakness, we're asking God to lead us away from situations where we would even be tempted to sin. Very interesting. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback from you. It could be on the lesson that we've had. It could be on this other issue that we've